The fifth Sunday after Epiphany continues to highlight unlikely instruments and circumstances appointed to reveal the glory of the Lord. Who will go for us? Queries the voice of the Lord. A man of unclean lips, a former persecutor of the Church of God, and three fishermen who couldn't catch a thing. More surprising still, perhaps, is the fact that we are also called. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who forgives all our sins, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly magnify you, so that we perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repentant. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you, and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead to sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. I invite you to stand for the opening hymn.
Thank you.
the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Most holy God, The earth is filled with your glory, and before you angels and saints stand in awe. Enlarge our vision to see your power at work in the world, and by your grace make us heralds of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Oh, First reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." We will read Psalm 138 responsively. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. When I called, you answered me. You increased my strength within me. They will sing of the ways of the Lord, that great is the glory of the Lord. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you keep me safe. You stretch forth your hand against the fury of my enemies. Your right hand shall save me. You will make good your purpose for me, O Lord. Your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe, the word of the Lord.
For today is written in Luke, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Once when he was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, The crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. He noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Sitting there using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. When he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let out the nets." It was no sooner said than done. A huge haul of fish, straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners in the other boat to come help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with a catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master, leave! I'm a sinner and can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled in that catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to them, "There is nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up on the beach, left them, nets and all, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
be to Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from Christ our risen and living Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit our empowerer. Amen. You know, fishing is what my family did almost every vacation growing up. We'd drive up to Lake Ida near Alexandria, Minnesota, camp, swim, and fish for a week. My dad even built a homemade pop-up camper for us to camp in. It was pretty neat. It even had a built-in outdoor kitchen. When we were little, Mom would spread out some blankets on the bottom of the boat, and we'd fall asleep. Nothing puts kids to sleep faster than that boat rocking and the waves lapping against the side of the boat. As we got older, we'd play in the minnow bucket. And Dad and Mom usually caught fish, so we'd play with a stringer of fish that was being dragged as we trolled. When we got even older, we no longer had to go along. Six people in one 14-foot fishing boat was just way too many. So it was Bill and my dad, my older brother, who'd go out fishing, and sometimes they'd be out at the crack of dawn. My brother Bill would still be in his flannel pajamas with his clothes on top. They would fish and fish and fish. Dad was a good fisherman. He usually caught something. And we'd run down to the dock when we heard the boat coming in to see how many he'd gotten. You know, in that campground, there were always people from Iowa, and they had come up to fish for bullheads. Any of you fish for bullheads? They look a lot like catfish. They are ugly. And when they cleaned them, they'd have to skin them. They'd fish for bullheads or sunnies. Minnesotans, of course, fish for walleyes. They'd throw back any bullhead that they caught. No way were they going to keep that. My dad wasn't too picky. He wanted to eat fish. So amidst the walleyes, there'd be a few northerns. He was a meat cutter. He knew how to flay those fish out real nice, get rid of most of the bones. Now that's the kind of fishing most of us are familiar with, the kind you do with one line or two if you have a child sleeping in the bottom of the boat, the kind you do for pleasure, the kind that can fill endless hours. And it feels so good to be out on the water, catching the sun rays, listening to the waves, just looking around. But that's not the kind of fishing Peter and James and John did. They were not out there for pleasure. They were fishermen. Today, I suppose we'd call them commercial fishermen. They made their living catching fish. And to increase their odds of actually catching fish, they used nets, like commercial fishermen do today on Lake Superior and Michigan. Except today, the nets are really big. You throw out your net and you drag anything you catch back into the boat. Somebody will buy it. My guess, depending on how much money, determined what you would buy. One thing in the net was a Galilean tilapia. And you know, they're still selling those in the grocery stores today. And there was a fish called a biney, which is basically a carp. My grandpa liked to fish. He'd take the carps and feed them to the farm cats. And there were sardines. They caught sardines. They're small, and they'd catch them by the thousands, and they'd pickle them. The gospel reading says they did not even catch a minnow that night, which means I think they probably didn't even catch a sardine. And they used a net? What kind of fishermen were Peter, James, and John? Supposedly, commercial fishing was a flourishing small industry in Jesus' day. So what kind of fishermen were they? In the gospel reading for today, after using Peter's boat as a pulpit, teaching and preaching for who knows how long, Jesus tells Peter to push out into the deep water and to let down his nets. Peter lets them know they've been fishing all night. They've been fishing hard all night, probably moving from one spot to the next, throwing out those nets, dragging them in, throwing out those nets, dragging them in, and hadn't caught even a minnow. You can read between the lines. Without saying it, he's telling Jesus, there's no use to go fishing. We're not going to catch a fish. Daytime is a wrong time to go fishing. But he agrees to it. He agrees to it. He lets out his net, and to his great surprise, he was not expecting this. The nets are filled beyond capacity, in danger of tearing and swamping the boat. He calls his partners over, James and John, to help. And by the time they come to shore, both boats are so full, they're ready to swamp. Now, Simon wasn't dumb. Simon knows this guy is something else, like nobody he's ever encountered before or will ever encounter again. God has to be behind this. Leave me, he shouts. I'm a sinner. You're from God. Just leave me. But no, as far as Jesus is concerned, there is no catch and release. He is not fishing for any kind of particular fish. He's not picky. He'll take whatever he catches, and he has caught a big one in his net with Peter, a big, stubborn, outspoken man. And look, he even drags James and John along with him, brothers known for their tempers. Sons of Thunder was their nickname. confirmation this year, we're studying characters from the Old Testament and the New. People a lot like you and me. And discovering, yes, they had some talent, but they had their flaws. They were not perfect people. In the introduction for the day, we hear that Isaiah thought himself a man of unclean lips. That in the second reading, we hear of Paul and what he's doing, a former persecutor of the Church of God. And now, in the gospel reading, three fishermen who could not catch a thing. And yet, Jesus hauls them in, and makes them disciples. What is this story in the gospel reading telling us? The story is telling us that God, that Jesus catches us and hauls us in, not because we have outstanding qualifications or character or potential. It is God's grace that hauls us in and makes us part of God's kingdom here on earth. And just what is God's kingdom here on earth? A kingdom where the rules and values are a bit different from the rules and values of this world. Because they're from God. It is a kingdom where we are all partners with God, doing whatever we can, wherever we are, to make this kingdom a reality for all people. In God's kingdom, people have enough to eat, a place to sleep, clothes on their back, which doesn't sound much to us because we've had it all our lives. But for people who go without day after day, that is an amazing word of grace. It is a place where all people are valued. And none are treated like they don't count, like they're expendable. That too is a place of grace. If you have ever been a victim of prejudice, if you have been left out because you're the wrong gender or the wrong color, it is a place where leaders see their positions as a responsibility. They have been called to serve. God's kingdom is a place of grace for all. Because we have a God who loves all and cares for all. And I got to tell you, we have already been caught in the net. We have been pulled in because you are sitting in those pews. We have all been called to share what Peter and James and John have been called to do, to be fishers of men and women. We've been caught, and we're keepers. Amen.